Friday night. I like being in church on Friday night. I didn't sit at home on Friday night when I was lost. So I'm glad I don't have to now. The good news is, I'm not going to do anything tonight. I'm going to regret tomorrow. Lord willing, I'm not going to wake up in jail. I only have to walk 100 feet to get home. Amen. And about the only thing that can happen here tonight that you might regret is if the Lord dealt with you in some way and you didn't respond. You might regret that tomorrow. But if that ever was to be the case, you could deal with it then. Still, that's how good God is. So, it's a privilege to be part of the graduation. The wheels are already turning as to who might be graduating in 2 years. But I'm going to try to focus. There was a boy frog. Just because we're talking about school tonight, everybody knows, all you young people know that it is every frog's, boy frog's, dream to be kissed by a beautiful princess. How many of you knew that? Raise your hand. All right, see? So this one particular boy frog was growing rather impatient. He called the psychic hotline to get some. You know, how come no psychic ever wins the lottery? You know, if there's anything to that, so he calls his psychic advisor on the hotline, and he asks her about it. And she tells him, you know, just what they do. They tell you what they think you want to hear. So he says, the psychic advisor says to the boy frog, he says, "You're about to meet a beautiful young lady who's going to be very interested in you. I mean, she's going to want to know everything about you." And this boy frog, well, that's what he paid the money for. That's what he wanted to hear. He should have left it at that because he went on and asked the advisor, "Well, when am I going to meet her? Where am I going to meet her? Am I going to meet her at the park? At the pond? Where am I going to meet her?" And the psychic advisor says, "Well, actually, no. You're going to be meeting her in her biology class." How's that? Yeah. All right. I knew you'd be impressed, Daniel. Feel free to use that somewhere else. All right. John chapter 6 tonight. And I really mean it this time. John chapter 6. Now let's begin reading in verse number 1, John chapter 6. And the Bible says this: "After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company coming to him, he saith unto Philip, When shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here, which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." Father, tonight we thank you, God, that we still have the liberty to gather like this, to preach on the street, to invite people to church, to have a building with a sign out front. And I know things are getting out of control in our country, but we're still light years ahead of every other country in the world. And I don't say that to make an excuse or encourage us to compromise, but to just maybe even remind myself to take advantage of the time. The Bible says redeeming the time for the days are evil. But I appreciate, Lord, folks that have come out tonight and made exception to their busy schedule to support this meeting, and I pray that when it's all said and done, they won't be disappointed. And I don't mean that in such a way that they'll hear what they want to hear, but that they might hear from you. And I'll be the first to confess, Lord, I'm not up to the task before me tonight, and pray and ask God that you'd hide me behind that old rugged cross those men sang about, and that what's heard tonight will be anointed by the Holy Spirit of God. I love you tonight, Lord, and I just pray most of all that you'd be pleased with everything that happens tonight on both sides of this pulpit. And we pray it in the majestic name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, now we read what we read. You know what we read, and this is the gospel account according to John of the feeding of the 5,000. And I want to say tonight that the gospel accounts of the Lord's ministry are extremely important, and I'm going to tell you why. And I'd say this, as though I'd encourage you to read through your Bible every year, and more often if you could, I personally would encourage you to read through the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John even more than once a year. So not to just put a check mark on a page of something that you went through, but maybe to give the earthly ministry of the Lord a chance to go through you. I say again, the gospel accounts, all of them, that are contained in those four gospels are extremely important because they've been carefully chosen, purposely, specifically chosen by the Holy Spirit of God from a multitude of possibilities. And hold your place in John 6. That's where we're gonna be tonight. But look over in John 21, and let's go to the last verse and look how John closes this gospel out. He says in verse 25, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Amen. That's kind of a mind-boggling statement and thing to try to perceive, that even the world itself could, of all the things that Jesus said in 33 and a half years, the bulk of which was recorded in the last 3.5. So I say again, that makes the things that did make it into the Gospels, well, extremely important. And so then, some things, some miracles that the Lord did are mentioned in one Gospel and not in the others. Some are mentioned in two, and some are mentioned in 3 out of 4, but only one is mentioned in all 4 Gospels. And that's what we just read John's account of. And to me, that in and of itself makes this account of the feeding of the 5,000 extremely important. And so that's what we're looking at. But only John's, of the 4 writers, only John tells us where the 5 barley loaves and the 2 small fishes came from. Only this one mentions the lad that we're going to look at tonight. And so now I want to give you the title. And I'm not the creative message titler. I just get a message and then some guys, the title is deeper than my whole message. But I say all that to say this because tonight you're going to be really proud of me. I mean, I thought this through. Lord willing, this came from the Lord because I sure asked him. So I want to preach tonight on this thought. The lad loses his lunch. The lad, yes, this is typical Dave Spurgeon preaching here now. We want to look at the lad that gave his... Hey, man, that is good. Go ahead and nod your head. You come out of your shell a little bit. It's all right. And so number one tonight, let's ask this question. Who was he? Who was he? His name isn't mentioned. Other than you know, where he's at, we can get an idea of that. But there's not much said about him other than what we read, but... And we're going to go with the old-fashioned method of comparing Scripture with Scripture. And instead of trying to, we're not going to Google lad and come up with all the definitions. We're not even going to go to the Faithful 1828. We're just going to look in the Bible. See if we can get a definition that way. Genesis chapter 37 tonight. And look with me in verse 2 because that'll give you something to do instead of just staring at me. Amen. Amen. If you're not nice, I'll have you go to Nahum. Amen. Genesis 37 and verse 2, the Bible says this. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with his brethren and... Okay, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. It says there that Joseph, first it says, was 17 years old. And then the Bible calls him a lad. And so I think that it's no stretch of any kind to say for sure a lad there is a 17-year-old. It's that when we look at this lad in John chapter 6 and endeavor to answer the question, who was he? Well, he's a young guy. He's a young person. May very well be a teenager. And I just like the idea of the fact that God's just as every bit as interested in young people as he is older. And I don't just mean saving them, but using them because he is the focal point here. Until the Lord himself performs the miracle. And I'm glad tonight that God, like sung sometimes, I am so glad that God saves old sinners. And I really am. I didn't come to the Lord till I was almost 38 years old after 15 years in motorcycle gangs and dope and liquor and things that, I wish that I didn't have so much junk in my head tonight that I can't close my eyes when I pray. I wish it wasn't that way, but I am glad tonight that God saves old sinners. Better late than never. I mean, how you finish is more important than how you started anyway. And Ecclesiastes chapter 7 says, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. But what a blessing it is to have a good beginning. And what a leg up you've got on a chance to finish right. And I'm glad God saves young sinners. I'm glad, John, I didn't know when he got saved. I've known him for years now. And the Spirit bears witness. I mean, nothing spooky going on there. But tonight, it just verifies what we see in Scriptures and what we as Christian parents pray for and desire that our children would come to the saving knowledge of the Lord, young as possible. And I'm glad that God saved young sinners as well. And I'm also glad that even though he can reach way down in the horrible pit and bring a sinner out of the horrible pit, miry clay, and set their feet upon. I'm glad of that, but you know, He can keep you out of the horrible pit and out of the miry clay, and to me, that's an even bigger deal. Here's what I'm saying. Listen, don't ever apologize for having never lived wickedly. A girl one time after a youth rally, I gave my testimony. She had an apologetic tone when she gave a testimony. She goes, well, I don't have a brother. I don't have a testimony like Brother Spurgeon. Well, thank God. But I just want to thank the Lord for saving me when I was 8 and keeping me out of that mess. Well, I'm glad she doesn't have a testimony like Brother Spurgeon, too. But I'll tell you what, she should never apologize for getting saved young and endeavoring, purposing in her heart, if you will, like Daniel did and like you can, not to defile yourself with the things of this world. And now some of us, I mentioned it to John, and like I'm an example of one that, you know, knew better, was taught better, but was bound and determined to go out there and prove everybody right, because it happened just the way the preacher said. It happened just the way the Bible said. I'm glad tonight that God will let us come back. But I'll tell you what, we have to be careful. The burden is on us never to casually discuss where we were when we were being stupid, to never make it sound cool or attractive to others. We have a burden. We have a responsibility not to do that. You hear me? The Bible says, wherefore, Luke 7:47 says, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And, you know, read the context of the passage yourself. I've heard that verse used in this way, that Christian kids, grown up in church, sometimes saved young, don't appreciate their salvation as much as someone like me because they haven't sinned as much. And if that's true, that is a sad truth. It ought not be that way. I'll tell you why. My Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1 that all flesh is as grass. And if you got, John, saved at 6 years old, been in church all your life, you're just as capable of every wicked and vile thing that you can imagine or that any of us ever did. The same goes for every one of you. And here's what that means. If you're saved here tonight, there is nobody that is saved of whom little is forgiven, because we're all capable. And it took the same blood and the same cross and the same sacrifice and the same Lamb of God to save us all. So, amen. You got more than you bargained for when you got saved young. You got everything you need. And not just to come to Christ for the forgiveness of sin, but to make yourself a vessel meet for the Master's use, because that's the vessel that we're discussing tonight. A lad, a teenager that's used mightily of the Lord. We'll see that. But first of all, we're identifying who he was. He's a young person, probably just a normal kid, most likely a teenager. But it's significant tonight to look at where he was. Where he was. Well, let's look at the passage. At verse number 9. It says, there is a lad here. Where is he? Well, he's here. In evangelism, we're traveling a lot. Constantly. And sometimes, I know it's hard to believe, but Mrs. Wonderful back there will perceive that I may be remotely unsure of myself, and she'll ask the question that no woman should ever ask a man when you're on a road trip. She'll say, do you know where we are? I know. And I'll say, of course, we're right here. Amen. Amen. Thank God for VZ Navigator on my phone these days. Amen. But, you know, who is he? He's a young person, but where is he? The Bible says there is a land here. Now, geographically, in verse 1 it said what does it say? I got to go there. They went over the sea, verse 1 of chapter 6, they went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Now, again, geographically, they're on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. They've come up from Jerusalem. They've traversed the entire length of Galilee, south to north. Okay, they took it the long way, and they're up there. And then it says in verse 3 that Jesus went up into a mountain, and there sat he with his disciples. So geographically, that's where they are. If you look at a map of Israel and that area, but specifically, here, there is a lad here. Specifically tonight, here is where Jesus Christ is. Yeah. It said in verse 2, and a great multitude followed him because they saw the miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And that makes here. Well, it makes here where the action is. It makes here where the Lord is, the center of what's going on. There's a lad here. Where is he? Oh, he's at the place to be, man. Listen, he wasn't in the bathroom. He wasn't in the basement goofing off. He wasn't sitting in the back row talking to friends. He wasn't texting or playing video games or checking his Facebook on his smartphone. Say, why do you say that? Because I've seen people do that in church. Now, people my age, and what Brother Grissom's age, you can tell. When they're playing around with their phone in church, you can tell. Hey, because we're looking at it. Amen. But some of you can sit there and work that thing while looking the preacher right in the eye, man. I tell you, I know. I watch young people. I got kids that can do it. They do it when I'm talking to them. Yeah, for a minute, maybe 30 seconds. Amen. Listen, there's a time when this Facebook thing came out where the disgruntled, amen, and the rebels would get on that thing and talk about the preacher and talk about the brethren and talk about church things. And it seemed like sometimes there'd be a service on an evening and the next day it'd be on Facebook and all the rebels would be just gathering together. And boy, then one day we realized that there were some negative things. I mean, before the person ever, whoever the undercover rebel was, got on their Facebook before they ever got out of the building. Yeah, you don't even have to wait to get home anymore. Amen. To sow discord, or to gossip, or to be a busybody. Amen. So why do you mention it? Because it happens. I see it going on. I say all that to say this. That's not what he's doing. Is this lad, where was he? He is up front. He was close enough to hear this discussion between the Lord and Philip and close enough that Andrew knew what he had. Amen? So that's who he is and that's where he is. Now he came to get something. And he's up close. Let's ask this. What did he have? Verse 9, it says, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. And that's what he had. Now, it's past supper time, and the question arises about feeding them. The Lord asked it in verse 5. But this kid here, he's not worried about missing supper. He's not worried about, he's not in need of physical food because, well, he's got his lunch. He's got what he needs. This may be the very first, Chick-fil-A says, we didn't invent the chicken, but just the chicken sandwich, that's what they say. But I think we may have the first fish sandwich mentioned right here. This kid, when he left home that morning, his mother sent him off. That's the only thing some of you are going to remember. And that and unreachable searches, amen. Because that's eating me up. But this kid's mom, this is how I see it, sent him off, I mean, with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. What did he have? I'll tell you what he had. He had everything he needed. He was 100% prepared to go to where Jesus was and to stay as long as it took. He had what he needed to go without any distraction. Amen. Some of us were, oh, I wish he'd hurry up. I'm starving. You know, especially Baptists. Amen. Let me tell you what. There are too many Americans, probably none that I've ever met, that know anything at all about starving. Yeah. Americans don't eat because they're hungry. Americans eat because they're afraid of finding out what it would be like to be hungry. It's called preventive maintenance. You might as well say amen. But if you don't, I understand. It's okay. But this kid's mom sent him off with fish. Man, my mom sent me to school with peanut butter and jelly. I mean, for all them 12 years. And, you know, here's why. Because, well, David, if I send bologna, then the mayonnaise will spoil and you'll get sick. And if I send tuna fish, then the mayonnaise will spoil in the locker and you'll get sick. And don't be trading them peanut butter and jelly with anybody that else that uses mayonnaise. I don't know what my mom had against the mayonnaise people. Maybe she just really loved me and didn't want me to get sick, but I don't know why that came back. Probably some deep-seated animosity or something toward my dear mom. When I read about this kid, here he is where the Lord is, and he's got all this, and he's got 5 barley loaves. But the question, what did he have? He had more than just the physical and the apparent. He had what he needed to get something and not be distracted by being hungry. And then what did he do? What did he do? Well, it's Andrew said, there's a lad here which has, now the Lord would not allow them to take it from him. And Judas might have thought of that, but the Lord would have never allowed that to happen. So that tells me that he gave it up voluntarily, willingly. And what he had, what seems like a lot for one young guy, but I mean, come on. Compared to the need? I mean, that's what Andrew said. What is that among so many? Some of us, I would fear that If you were there and you had your lunch packed and you know, maybe other people's stomachs are growling, but you're not worried about it because you've got yours. But then when the talk, maybe if you're in the front row and the talk on the platform was, wow, how are we going to feed all these people? And then some of us, we'd be like, I mean, and you rationalize it like this, well, you know, come on, this ain't going to scratch the surface. What difference would it make? But that's not what he did. He gave it up. He volunteered it. Amen. He did what he could. Now, what he could do paled in comparison to the need, and even Andrew acknowledged that. But he did it anyway. He did what he could. What he had wasn't much compared to the fact. Now here it said, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. But Matthew's account in chapter 14 says, and they that had eaten were about 5,000 men beside women and children. Now, they weren't 5,000 bachelors out there that day. Now, maybe they weren't all married. Maybe they weren't all married. But what if they all had a couple of kids? Here's what I'm saying. You're looking at 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes and very possibly 15 to 20,000 people. Very easily. Do the math. Amen? Very powerful. And so how much more does what he had seem like nothing? But the truth of the matter is, I mean, we know the passage, we read the scripture. I mean, look what the Lord did with it. What did he do? He just did what he could. The Lord doesn't ask any more than that from any of us. And sometimes it seems like the best we can do is, what does it matter? Well, it matters if you'll get God in on it. I mean, we sing the song. Don't worry. I know you're afraid I'm going to break into song, and I might, but I don't think I will right now. But it goes like this. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth and fame. There's a crown, and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name. Now, he doesn't force us to use our gifts or our resources or our talents for him. He doesn't force us. He didn't force this kid. But, boy, he'll bless us mightily if we will. Susan and I were in New York City last year preaching, and on Sunday night, she was preaching to me and I was preaching to everybody else, like always. And we were in Stamford, Connecticut on Sunday night, and we had to go back to the city, and, you know, you got to really think about how you negotiate traffic there. It's fun. You just got to do it right. And so we're in Stamford, Connecticut, we got a couple hours to kill before we get in that. And up in Bridgeport, I don't know, 20, 25 miles away, farther north, there's a cemetery, and we drove up there. We're not cemetery people, you know, but we went up there for a reason. Now, this is the cemetery where the ground, 1,500 acres, was donated by P.T. Barnum. He was a rich guy, and, of course, he is the circus guy. And he donated it to this community so that they could, so he could be buried there. And what a tombstone he had, a big memorial. The monument looked like the Washington Monument, big thing like that, and other family members. It was quite impressive. And right across the little dirt road in this cemetery, this old cemetery, was another monument. It was about 20 feet tall, and at the top there was a life-size rendition of a midget. And I don't know his name, but they called him Tom Thumb, and he was one of the attractions of the original P.T. Barnum and Bailey Circus. And he died, and Barnum made sure that he had a nice place to be buried. And so here are these two people, famous by the world standards in the day and age in which they live, with these big monuments. The thing that's significant about it, because you know that Susan and I didn't go there to see that. And almost in the shadow of that, within 50 feet of those monuments, was a small stone. It was interesting. It was about that wide. It sat there on the ground, and it went. It was just a tomb, but it was about that wide. And it said, Aunt Fanny. And across the top it said, She hath done what she could. And there's the headstone of Fanny Crosby, blind from infancy, not by birth, but because of a misdiagnosis and a misapplication of a medical treatment, lost her sight and grew up and wrote over 8,000 hymns in her real name, and thousands more under a pseudonym, because people began to suspect that no person is capable of writing that much. And so she just said, oh, okay, well, it's not for me, it's for the glory of God. So Jesus started writing in another name. Who knows how many thousands? Oh, I dare say there's some in the hymn book that we've got with us tonight. A blind girl taught herself to play the piano. Look what, 150 years later, we're still singing songs. What the epitome of little is much if God is in it. If there's anybody that ever might have thought, this frail girl from Connecticut might have thought, well, I'd love to serve the Lord, but what could I do? Well, maybe she got a hold of the fact that she couldn't do much at all, but maybe her God could do much if she just did what she could. It looks to me like that's what this fella did here. He offered what he had, and the Lord multiplied it. And so it would be with whatever talent or resource or gift that we had. Don't be overwhelmed by the fact that it doesn't seem like much. It's not. That's a good thing, because if anything happens, well, it'll have to be the Lord. And that's exactly the way He wants it to be. Amen? Last of all, what did He leave with? What did He leave with? Verse 12, it says, when they are filled, He said unto His disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets. He had 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. And now they gathered up 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above them that had eaten. And Matthew, in case there's any question in your mind, Matthew mentions in chapter 6 that there were fragments of the fishes left over as well. And come on, is it reasonable to believe that the Lord didn't give that back to the kid? Can you imagine? You know, some of you, if you went off in the morning with a bag with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes and came back that night with 12 baskets, your mother would wonder if you robbed somebody. Can you imagine the look on her face? Where did you get that stuff? And he'd be saying, Mom, you're never going to believe this, but I was up there on the north side, and this guy, this man they call Jesus. And I just wondered if she would say, oh, yeah, I've heard about that guy. I've heard he does stuff like that. Amen? What did he leave with? I'll tell you what he left with. He left with a lot more than he came with. Physically and spiritually. Who was he? Young man. Young person. Probably a teenager. Where is he? He's at the right place at the right time. Amen? What did he have? He had what he needed to get something from the Lord without distraction. What did he do? He did what he could. God never asked anybody to do more than that anyway. How did he leave? He left with a lot more than he came with. Now, there's a song, again, I'm not going to sing it, but I'm going to read you part of it. And it kind of has to do with this passage of Scripture. A friend of mine wrote it years ago. And it goes like this. Now, in each and every life, there's a basket filled with goods. Although it may not be used exactly as it should, so many throw it all away or keep it for themselves, while others never use it. They just place it on a shelf. Then he says, Lord, I know that what you've done for me, my basket can't repay, but maybe with it, you could feed some hungry soul along the way. And then the chorus went like this. Lord, here's my basket. It's not much, I know, but take it and use it. Please don't refuse it. Maybe it will grow. Although I could keep it, I'll give it to you. So, Lord, here's my basket. You don't have to ask. It's the least I can do. Amen? How are you going to leave tonight? You going to leave with more than you came with? What a thought that if we could surrender our talents, our lives, our stuff to Him, like we have our souls, those of us that are saved. Imagine what the Lord could do if we'd allow Him to multiply it for His honor and glory. Amen. This night, this week, if you come to where the Lord is speaking to us through His Word, without distraction, you can get something. You can get something from the Lord, and you can leave with more than you came with. And, you know, if you're not coming with that attitude, then you're going to leave just like it came. And, well, there's always a shot next time, but, man, why would you settle for that? Why would you settle for that? The lad loses his lunch. He didn't lose it, though, did he?
kind of invested it. Invested it in the Lord. Let's all stand. Preacher, you come. I'm done.
Let's have our heads bowed, our eyes closed here for just a few moments as Jenny starts to play. Now, you folks, most of us here, have paid a certain price at a certain level to be a Bible believer. I would not insult you by suggesting that you're just playing a Christian game. I don't believe that. I don't think that. But you know, sometimes, and here I am in the ministry 26 years. I've been saved 42 years. Sometimes I look at what I offer, and the fact of the matter is, it's really easy to keep something in reserve all the time, isn't it? I wouldn't accuse you of just dabbling with Christianity, but sometimes I look at what I've really given, what I've really sacrificed, and I feel ashamed because I feel like at a certain level that there's an element of just dabbling. And I wonder when it comes down to time and energy and youth, resources, and you have an opportunity to give everything in the basket, all five loaves and both fishes, that it's really easy to stick a fish in your pocket and tear off the end of the loaf just to keep enough in reserve. So I'm really not accusing you of dabbling, but I'm asking you to ask yourself, you know, at what level you're holding something in reserve. I do know that the one universal precept involved in all this is that each and every person has business to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And each and every person here determines how much you're going to invest and how much of the whole you're going to give. And nobody here can make anybody else in heart give the whole kit and caboodle. I can't make you do it. In fact, at a certain level, moms and dads have no power to make their lads, their lasses, their teenagers, their preteens give anything. They can enforce outward things, but each individual controls what they give from their own heart. So I'm making an appeal to you tonight. These are revival meetings. We've had two nights of preaching, now three. I'm asking you to consider what you hold in reserve. And everybody understands that anybody can render lip service. Everybody understands that it's easy to put on a show and do all kinds of things that make everybody think you're doing okay. But it doesn't matter what people think, does it? Let's take number 393, and we're going to sing a few stanzas here. If the Lord deals with your heart through this, the altar is certainly still open. I hope that you'll take advantage of that. 393. appreciate all the folks that were here tonight. If you've been here every night, appreciate you. If you were here tonight for the first time as a visitor, thank you for coming tonight. Ladies, you have a 9 o'clock meeting in the morning. If you'll come, if you have any questions, see Marcy. Otherwise, we'll see the rest of you at 7 tomorrow night. Look forward to it. Keep praying for the meetings. Amen. And we appreciate your faithfulness. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Father, we come to you tonight. And we've heard a lot of wonderful things already this week. Father, we're able to rejoice tonight for a couple of milestones in Renee and John's lives here tonight. Thankful for the Word of God that got to go out today at street preaching, Father. Glad for an end of the week for most folks as far as work's concerned. Pray, Father, that you might still move amongst us. We have prayed and prayed that you'd do something in this meeting. And here we are Friday night going into Saturday now. Lord, we don't want to give up on the meeting yet. We don't want to lose momentum. There's still a lot to be done and a full day on Sunday as well as tomorrow. So we pray, Father, you'd please bless, and we look forward to seeing what you're going to do. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night, everybody.